Congregation, we can turn our Bibles again to 1 John chapter 1, and I would like to read verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. There we read, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Fellowship with God. That is the profound concept that we want to meditate on, as I said, both today in this preparatory sermon, but also, Lord willing, next week as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Fellowship with God. This is that lofty theme that really takes us to the very peak of God's saving redemption. Fellowship with God. That's the goal of the gospel. That's God's goal that he is aiming at when he saves a sinner, that they might enjoy fellowship with him. All of God's saving energies are directed towards this target. God is supremely glorified in welcoming sinners into his presence, and sinners are most blessed when they know that fellowship with this great and glorious God. To live apart from God is death, but to know the life of God in your life, that is truly living. That's what it means to be alive in the fullest sense of the term. And so fellowship with God. What a theme. What an amazing phrase that is. Fellowship with God. Just listen to that phrase. Think about it. Fellowship. To be a fellow. In God's fellowship. To be in his presence. To be counted as a fellow with God. A friend of God. To be in the family of God. This is the great theme that we're thinking about. It's about relationship. To have a close relationship with the triune God. This word fellowship, it's one that marks the church. We have the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints. It's that word. That word that indicates the close bond, the unity that exists among brothers and sisters. There's this close and deep relationship, this beautiful bond of spirit-worked fellowship that overflows in the one another's. A living life together. Well, that's the word that's applied not only to other believers, but to God himself. Fellowship, communion with the glorious God of heaven. Well, this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's called communion for good reason. It's a fellowship feast. It's about Christ and his bride fellowshipping together. And this great theme of fellowship is the one that has captured the Apostle John's mind as he writes this letter to the church. Notice that in verse 3. There the Apostle says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." And here is his purpose. "That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." And so do you hear what John is saying? I'm writing so that you might have fellowship with us, that communion of the saints that is rooted truly in fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And we can say by the power, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so John wants his audience to have this fellowship for themselves. And John is urgent as he writes this letter. That's what his whole letter is driving at, that you might have this fellowship and that you might know if you have this fellowship. And the reason for John's urgency is that this church that he is writing to is under attack by many false teachings. There are heresies swirling around this church. False teachings, Gnosticism, this special knowledge that was supposed to save you. If you really wanted fellowship with God, then you would have this special knowledge that these Gnostics were promoting. And you would be saved in this way other than through Jesus Christ. Well, John sees that. There are false teachers. There's a false gospel. And so he wants the church, he wants them to know this fellowship with God in truth. And he wants to help them test themselves. Do you know fellowship with God, or have you been taken away by a false gospel? That's really the mindset of this caring pastor, the Apostle John, as he writes to his church. So all throughout this letter, John is calling the church to examine themselves to see whether they're in the faith or not, whether they have this fellowship or not. And you see that in all of the if statements of our chapter that we read. Notice that repeated if. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Here's a test. If we say this and this is the case, here's the result. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Verse 8, if, verse 9, if, verse 10, if, he is giving us means to test ourselves. He's saying, congregation, I want you to test yourself. I want you to examine yourself. Do you have fellowship with God? That's John's concern. And that's our concern this morning. Do you have fellowship with God? That's the great question we're asking this morning. Do you know this fellowship with God for yourself, really, truly, personally? Do you have fellowship with God? We need to ask ourselves that question because the Lord requires that before participating in the Lord's Supper. He calls us to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Before we eat, before we participate in that communion with him at the table, we need to go about examining ourselves. And so that's our focus this morning, to help us to prepare for the table. Now, lest we shrink back from examining ourselves, maybe we have a difficult relationship with self-examination. Maybe it's something that you associate with depressing, something that you associate with stealing your joy, stealing spiritual life, then we must recognize the grace that's involved in God's call to examine ourselves. Notice that in John himself. Notice John's positive purpose in writing this. Look at verse 4. Just before John launches into this series of marks that will help us examine ourselves, he says in verse 4, here's my purpose. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. So yes, this does concern our joy, but it doesn't seek to diminish our joy. John's concern is to increase our joy. That's his desire as we go about self-examination as well, that our joy may be full. His intention is not to suck the life out of the church, to cut off any budding signs of life, but the exact opposite, to help those signs of life flourish. And as he closes the letter in chapter 5, verse 13, he's written these things, that you may know that you have eternal life. John's writing with this expectation, and I'm preaching also then with that same expectation, that if God is working, and if we are appropriately doing self-examination, it ought to lead his people to greater levels of assurance, greater levels of joy in Christ, and greater knowledge of eternal life. And as we'll see, it also does have that dividing effect as well. We will hear that note as well. But even there's a grace. Well, our title is, Do You Have Fellowship with God? We have three questions that we want to help us assess ourselves. We're testing ourselves. That's self-examination, right? Children, you've maybe just, young people, you went through examinations recently, exams. You test yourself. There's questions. And the same is true with self-examination then. You need to ask questions of yourself. And to help us then understand this most vital question, do I have fellowship with God? I have three questions. Number one, do you know what God is like? Number two, are you living in darkness? And number three, are you living in the light? Do you have fellowship with God? And our first question we're asking, do you know what God is like? Well, if I claim to have fellowship with God, if I claim to be a Christian, then I am making that claim that, yes, I have fellowship with God. Then this is a most logical question to ask. Do I know what God is like? As we said, fellowship is all about relationship. It's about relationship. And if you are saying that you have relationship with God, then surely you know some things about him. You know what he's like. Married couples, if, as you do, you have a relationship with your spouse, then surely you know things about her or him. There are things you know what they are like. And so this is a logical question we need to ask. Do we know things about God? Do we know what he's like? And I'm not talking here just about a textbook knowledge, as it were, not just a cold description of facts about God, as important as those facts are, as we'll see. But do we know God? Do we know what he's like? Do we know what he's like in our lives? Just again, like in our marriage, we maybe could describe our wife. We could write a little bio about them. But that knowledge is much more than just that. We know what that those facts mean in our life, in our experience. We see our wife living that out in our lives. It impacts us. And that's the knowledge that I'm talking about. Do you know what God is like by experience in your life? Yes, according to the truth that he has revealed of himself, but then also through experience. Well, where do we go? Where do we go to know God? Where do we go to know what he's like? Everyone has an idea about God. Every human being has thoughts about God, and everyone thinks they know what God is like. And yet the only place we can go is where John goes, as he says in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." And so where does John go? But he goes to God himself. He says, if I am to know God, I need to let God speak about himself to me. It's the message from him, from Christ, that I am now passing on to you, declaring to you. As I'm about to tell you what God is like, I'm only going to say what God has said he's like. I don't want to imagine things. I don't want to just go based off of my feelings or my ideas. But I want to go based off of the truth as revealed in his word. And so, well, what is God like? Notice where John starts. It's maybe surprising. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I say that's maybe surprising because if you were dealing with someone who is struggling with assurance, or you're wanting them to grow in assurance, maybe you would start with God is love. That's where John ends. God is love. But he starts with God is light. God is light. And there's a reason for this again. Because John knows his God. He knows the God that he has fellowship with. And he knows that the God of love, all of his love, is a holy love. And so he wants to impress that upon us from the very start. As you think about God, know this first. He is light. Now, children, doesn't just say that God gives light. God does that. God gives light. It's in his light that we see light. But God is light. And so what is in view here is John is describing God to us. He's saying, I want you to know what God is like. He's like this. He is light. This is describing his character, his nature, his being. He is light. This means that he is holy. He is pure. Children, you think of light, and it's that which is pure. It's pure. It's pure white, maybe. There's no darkness in this light of God. And so this is reminding us of God's holiness. If we claim to have fellowship with God, then surely we know this about God, don't you? That he is holy. That he is the one who right now at this moment is surrounded by countless angels proclaiming his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. So often, We think of God, we diminish him in his holiness. We take him down to our level. And as we think, if I know myself, if I'm going to have fellowship with this God, then I need to diminish him, we think. Because I can't stand in his presence. And so I need to lower the standard of God. But that's not what John does. No, John says the first thing we need to do is remember. We must remember that God is holy. As we go to the table, we must go remembering that God is holy, that God is light. John says this is for our spiritual good. This is necessary. God dwells in unapproachable light. That's what 1 Timothy 6 says. Unapproachable light. We cannot approach this light, children. It's like the best picture we can think of maybe is the sun. It does us damage when we look up to the sun. It ruins our eyes if we stare at the sun for a while. And so it's true of God. We cannot in ourselves approach this light. He is so holy that in ourselves we will be consumed. We will be damaged and destroyed if we go to him in ourselves. And John doesn't just say God is light and stop there, but he says in him is no darkness at all. And it's emphatic in the Greek. He's saying, no, none at all. There's no darkness. You can, as it were, examine God's character. You could go over him with a microscope, figuratively speaking, and you wouldn't find any darkness, no blemishes, only perfection. Do you have fellowship with God? Is this the God that you have fellowship with? The one who is holy. The one who is righteous in all his ways. The one who is spotless in his purity and perfection. What is John's point? What is the point that we're making here? The point is to humble us. That's the first thing. To humble us. To make us slow. To make us realize what we say. When we say, I have fellowship with God. I hope you can say that. I hope you can say that in truth. But I hope you realize what you say. When you say that, I have fellowship, communion. I am allowed into the presence of this holy God who is light. I enjoy that fellowship. I walk with God. I'm a friend of God like Abraham was. But this is the God, John is saying, who we're talking about, the God who is light, who is holy. And so it's meant to humble us. It's meant to show us that there's no place for pride. God is light. And we are darkness by nature. And if we have fellowship with God, then it's not us doing God a favor. If we have fellowship with God, it's only because he has stooped down some way in his mercy to enable there to be fellowship with us sinners. The point here is to leave us in a profound sense of wonder and worship. Fellowship with God, the God who is light, who is blazingly holy, who I cannot stand in his presence, the one who is of holier eyes, purer eyes than to behold iniquity. I have fellowship with him. Humility. I have no right in myself to be in his presence. It's only because of his great mercy. And so again, I ask you that question. Do you have fellowship with God? And a way to test that, check your attitude. How do you approach God? Do you approach him thinking that this is something you deserve? Of course you have fellowship with God. It's me and I'm allowed into this God's presence, of course. That's not the spirit of a Christian who knows this God, the God who is light, the God who is pure. The God who is holy. Yes, they go boldly into his presence. Absolutely. But they go with this sense that he is light. And so do you know this in your soul? Have you experienced this humbling experience in your soul? That I deal with a God of light. Has this knowledge become real in your life? If it has, then it's marked, as I said, by this amazing sense of privilege. I have fellowship with him. This is beyond all wonders. How can this God who is light have fellowship with me? That's where John wants us this morning. Rejoicing, trembling in joy. That yes, there is fellowship with him. How can he, the God of light, make me the object of his love and delight? How does that make sense? It only makes sense because of the gospel. It only makes sense because of Christ. It only makes sense because this God who is holy, this God of light, is also the God of love, who is love, and who sent his Son in love to make a way of fellowship. That's the first thing. Do you know this God? Do you know what God is like? Ask yourself that this week. Ponder over this question this week. Do I know what God is like? Lord, help me to know you. Show me more of yourself. Begin with God in your self-examination. Begin with him. Lord, I want fellowship with you, but I need to know the other party who I'm having fellowship with. And so show me yourself. That's the first thing. This is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that then leads to our second point, our second question. Are you living in darkness? Notice the logic. John has just said, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, therefore, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see what John is saying? It doesn't make sense. It's not possible for us to have fellowship with the God of light and yet to walk in darkness. That's what he's saying. He's saying there is something fundamentally different about those who have fellowship with this God who is light. They are changed. The God of light has rubbed off on them. He has changed them. He has given them a new nature. There's a difference. And so God wants us to examine our lives, to test the direction of our lives. That's the point here. Notice verse 6 again. If we say, so congregation, there are those who say they have fellowship with God. They say that. Their words say that. It sounds like they have fellowship with God if you listen to their words. But they walk in darkness, and that betrays them. That reveals them. That uncovers them. They don't see it. But this is the truth. Our words may say one thing, but our walk is the real test. Now, what does John mean by walk? Does this mean that Christians, those who have fellowship with God, don't sin? Is that what we're to hear? No. Of course not. We'll see that later as well. But this walk, it's used frequently in Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, but also in the New, to picture the direction of one's life, the habit of one's life. This is the way of life, you might say. The way we walk is our everyday living. Is this, John is asking us, God is asking us, is this a description of your everyday life? You are walking in darkness. Yes, you say you're in the light, you say you have fellowship with God, but does your walk reveal that you are living in the kingdom, the realm of darkness? Now, darkness in the Bible, and especially in John's writing, in the gospel and in the epistles, signifies that Satan's realm. Satan is the prince of darkness, and darkness is that realm of evil, the realm that is against God, that is contrary to God, that realm that's marked by sin and deceit. And so God is asking us to examine our lives this morning and this week, and he's saying, is that the realm of your life? Monday through Saturday, are you walking in darkness? Are you living in the shadows of Satan's domain? Are you giving yourselves day after day to sin? You're content here, happily, as it were, desiring the evil ones. They love the darkness. They don't want to go to the light. Is that the realm of your existence? Going with the world that's enshrouded in darkness, going along with our sinful flesh that's given over to the darkness, temptations come and we just give in, we just go along. Constantly, this is the way of walking in the darkness. And there's a few marks associated with this. Those who live in the dark, the chief thing is how they relate to sin. How they relate to sin. Those who live in the dark, on the one hand, they don't mind sinning. They enjoy sinning. They delight in sinning. They give themselves to sin. But also when they sin, they then cover it up. They stay in the dark. They want to stay in the dark. They don't want the light to come and reveal them. They don't like it when God's word comes with conviction. Those in the dark despise that. They quickly huddle, as it were, back into the shadows, into the shade, away from the dark, away from the light. Is that your life? You avoid, you try to blunt the convicting power of the word. You try to escape it when it comes with conviction, when you're confronted that this is the way that God says we're to live, and then you go another way. Is it marked by cover up? I don't want God to see. I don't confess my sin, that means. Maybe there's regret, there's grief over the consequences, but if all things were told, I would stay with Adam and Eve in the bushes hiding from God, rather than going to the light to have my deeds revealed to me. Is that how you respond to sin? It's a frightening sign. It's a frightening sign. If your life is one of cover-up. Now, yes, in the Christian's life, we think of David, and there was months of cover-up in his life after his great fall into sin. But the Lord brought him to a point to confess his sin. And you read Psalm 32, and you read Psalm 51, and you hear the anguish that David's living in as he's covering up his sin. And so this is then a mark of the Christian, is that if they haven't confessed their sin, either to God whom they've offended or to the person they've offended, it's God doesn't let them live easily in that frame. No, there's uneasiness. There's a struggle. But for those who aren't Christian, those who don't have fellowship with God, this is the way they walk. This is the way they live. Their life is a cover-up, and John says their life is a lie. We lie, and we do not practice the truth. My friend, is this describe your life? Do you see the grace then of self-examination? Self-examination is God's means of bringing judgment day closer. It's God's means of allowing you to test yourself before he tests you on that day, to uncover the lie before you discover it on that great day. This is the grace of self-examination. And so, yes, it's painful. It hurts. It hurts when God confronts us, when these questions start to pick away and chip away at what might be a facade, a mask. And yet it's the grace of God. And so hear him. Hear him as he questions your life. Do not cover up. Do not stay in the dark, but go to the truth. Go to him and be unveiled. Go to him and be exposed. Go to the light and say, Lord, show me myself. Show me who I am. I want to be done with these deeds of darkness. Come to the light and come finding that, yes, he is the God of light, but also, as we've said, the God of love, who has worked everything necessary for a sinner in darkness to come and to be brought into his fellowship. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of the gospel. This is why self-examination is a good thing. Because God is calling you to learn about yourself now so that you too might know the joy of not living a lie, but of knowing the truth and of being set free by the truth of Christ. That leads us then to our third point, the third question. Are you living in the light? Are you living in the light? Notice again the logic, verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we need to understand the language here. John is not saying if we walk in the light, then, because we've walked in the light, then we will receive fellowship with God, and then we will receive the cleansing of Christ. That is not what John is saying. Nothing could be further from the truth of the gospel. We are not called first to be holy in and of ourselves somehow, and to achieve that, and then we will know God's fellowship, and then we'll know God's cleansing through Christ. That is not what John is saying, emphatically not. That is a works righteous gospel that John is dead against. So what is John saying? Well, again, the context is one of John helping us to test ourselves, helping us assess where do we stand? Do we have fellowship with God? And so John is saying, if we walk in the light, then that is a sure sign that we have fellowship with the light. And that is a sure sign that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. He is saying this is a proof. This is means for assurance. This is a sign of affirmation to the child of God who is looking at his life. And so, John is not describing for us the pattern for how to be saved, but for helping us to assess whether we are saved. And he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. And so he's saying exactly what Jesus has said, by the fruits you shall know them. That's the evidence. And so are you living in the light? Are you living in the light? Well, what does that mean? I have five things that help us understand what that means. First, is the direction of your life one where you are seeking to live in the light of God's presence? Is the direction of your life, not that every moment of every day this is the impulse of your heart, but is the direction of your life one where you are seeking to live in the light of God's presence? Are you striving to live coram Deo, as the Reformer said, before the face of God? I want to live in the light. I want to live in the presence of the one who is light. Does that exist in your heart? My friend, if it does, then that is a sure sign that God has worked. You wouldn't think that naturally. No, by nature we are dark and we despise God by nature. But if that desire is there, if you are going to God and want God's presence, then he is saying, my child, I am yours, I'm your father. You have fellowship with me, so know it. Know it, be assured of it. You have eternal life. Enjoy it, rejoice in it. Do you live like the Apostle Paul with a sense that God is my witness? You see that so often in Paul. God is my witness. And then he says how he's been living. God is my witness. Is that how you live? Is that how you seek to live? I want to live in God's presence. This is true of the child of God. They seek to live their life in the presence of God. This is David in Psalm 36, verse 9. With you is the fountain of light. In your light we see light. Lord, if I'm not in your presence, if I don't have your light, I'm in darkness and I can't stand that. And so yes, for the child of God, there are days, there are seasons, there are weeks even, where they can live in the darkness. They can stray from God, but then God pulls them back and there is this tug on their heart. Lord, I know something's wrong with me. The problem isn't you, but it's myself. I've been straying. Lord, draw me back. Is that desire there? Do you have that in your life? That's a sure sign that the Lord is work. But second, are you living in the light of God's word? Are you living in the light of God's word? That is, do you seek to make God's word the touchstone on your life, that which tests your life, that which directs your life? Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, lead me by your word. I want your word to guide me. It must guide me. Lord, teach me the way that I should go. I doubt my thoughts. I doubt my ways because I know myself. But Lord, your word is truth. Let every man be a liar and let God be true. Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. Do these thoughts live in your heart? That's only because of the grace of God. That's only because the Spirit of God has been at work. And then he also transforms us more and more, not only to, to desire, but also to do. Yes, there's seemingly small progress in the Christian life, and often the child of God struggles to see the progress. But as our catechism says, there is this doing of all the commandments of God, this growing in it. And yes, much failing, but there is that striving after doing God's law. So do you live in the light of God's word? Or do you not care what God says? Maybe you wouldn't say it that way, but you know God's word says something and you just go the other way. That's a frightening sign. That's a frightening sign. Those who love God know his word is truth and they want it to rule their lives. But third, are you living with a desire to bring your sins to light? Are you living with a desire to bring your sins to light? This is a sure sign. As we said, those who walk in darkness want their sins to remain in the dark. But only those who've been made alive by the Spirit of God, they are those who want to bring their sins to light. When they sin, they come back to the Lord in humility, in brokenness. Yes, sometimes it takes the Lord a while to bring us to that point, but eventually he brings us there with tears at times to unveil our sins before him. Lord, look at what I've done. Look at what I've said. Look at what I've thought. Now, of course, the Lord knows all this. He sees everything. But by his Spirit, he brings this about in his children's life where they want to show him. Isn't that amazing? What a difference between the child of God and the child of darkness. They now want to show God with grief, Lord, this is what I've done. And they confess it. You see that where John goes in verses 8 through 10. As I said, the big thing here is our relationship to sin. Notice verses 8 and 10 are those who are in the dark. If we say we have no sin, they don't see their sin. They're ignorant to it. They say they don't have it. John says we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, again, ignorance, blind to it, not confessing it, covering it up, that's the darkness. But look at verse 9, the beautiful difference that the gospel makes. If we confess our sins, the Spirit of God leads his people to confess their sins, to uncover their sins, to reveal their sins back to God, to display them before him, and to say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've betrayed you. I've thought these thoughts. I've said these words. And there's grief. Grief that we have dishonored the most beautiful and blessed and perfect being in the universe. Sadness that I have sinned against the one who's demonstrated his infinite love towards me. That's the child of God that does not exist in the heart filled with darkness. It cannot. That heart does not love God. And this confession of sin is only and always a sign of walking in the light. There's another sign as well. Fourth, are you living in a way that reflects God's light in your life? Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And so notice there is to be a correspondence between God and his people. Not a perfect correspondence. We will not be a light as God is light. But there is to be some correspondence. It's like Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Act as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so is that principle at work in your life? We need to ask ourselves, again, not perfectly, not as much as I like, but am I striving after holiness? Am I seeking to be godly, to reflect the God who is a light, who is light? God's light always begins to glow in those who spend time with him. Those who have fellowship with God begin to reflect God. They bear something of his impress, his mark upon them. However small this resemblance may be, they become godly. And again, they're often not conscious of it. But by God's grace, look back in your life and look back over time. Take it years at a time even. and look and see, has there been growth in godliness? Again, this transforming work is only by the grace of God. And then finally, are you living in a way that embraces Christ, the light of the world? Are you living in a way that embraces Christ, who is the light of the world? John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the question. What do you think of Christ? Are you drawn to him? Do you love him? Is there love for you in him, towards him? Is Christ everything to you? Yes, maybe you can be timid and maybe not able to say, I know whom I have believed. I know I love him. But do you love him? Is there a drawing towards him? Do you know that all is lost apart from him? John here speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansing us from all sin. And the child of God is one who knows that. He's the one who knows that his sin is what hinders fellowship between him and God. And the only grounds then for real fellowship with this God who is light is not myself, but is Jesus Christ and his cleansing blood. And so they are those who rejoice that Christ alone is the only basis for their fellowship with God. Yes, these marks of grace, as they're called, they are not the basis for fellowship with God. They are signs, indicators that we have fellowship with God. The only basis is Jesus Christ and his blood. And John rejoices in that. He is the substitute that the Father has sent into the world, the one who lived that perfect life, the one who died that sinner's death, who took the penalty. And so the child of God is one who recognizes this Christ is my Christ. He is my only hope. His broken body, his poured out blood. This is why, this is how I have fellowship with God. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to his promise. He really, truly cleanses sin. And so there really, truly is fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. We must know that. And he is just to forgive us, meaning that God doesn't just brush sin under the rug and maybe one day we'll pull it out again. But no, he has in his justice dealt with sin at the cross so we can know and rejoice in a true and lasting fellowship that is certain because it's grounded upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. My closing question is, do you love the cleansing blood of Christ? Let that question also go with you this week. Do you love the cleansing blood of Christ? Do you see the love of God in providing such a rich salvation that says with amazement, there is fellowship even for me with this God of light? Oh, God of glory, what grace. Well, may God help us to honestly assess our spiritual condition in the week ahead so we might learn what it is to have fellowship with him. Amen.